Our text this evening is will begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Especially these words, Paul's giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians. Why? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. This evening we bring our study of the doctrine of faith to a close. We have over many weeks now, a few months, been considering week by week various facets, various components of what the Bible teaches us about the doctrine of faith. And what we will seek to do this evening is to conclude by pulling together some of the strands that we've seen in recent weeks, pulling them all together and tying them, if you will, into a knot, summarized under this title, Strong Faith. What is a summary way of ending, of concluding, and of leaving off thinking about faith? How should we define, how should we conceive of strong faith? Faith, as Paul says, that groweth exceedingly. What are some of the summary components or descriptions of that? And so we'll consider relatively briefly this evening four summary aspects or components of what the Bible teaches us about strong or mature or exercised or high degrees, great degrees of faith. The first characteristic of strong faith is dependence on God. Dependence on God. Now in our world, children, you'll recognize this, many think of dependence as weakness. And so children are dependent on their parents. But that's because they're not capable of taking care of themselves. Once they grow up and reach adulthood and go out into the world and start their own family, they're no longer dependent because they are then capable. And so we tend to think of that capability, that independence, as being represented with a measure of strength and of maturity and so on. And there are other ways in which we use the idea of dependence to describe someone or something that has weakness attached to it. But when we talk about dependence on God, it is quite the reverse. It is a description of strength and specifically of strong faith. And the word dependence has such a significant place within the Christian life. Our life, the life of faith, is spent walking in dependence upon God. Think of it this way. What connects the sovereignty of God, the fact that God is controlling everything in the entire universe, what connects God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? The things that fall to us. And the answer is, in part, dependence. God's sovereignty, he's controlling all things. Man is responsible, and the way in which these things are brought together is man being and doing under God's hand in dependence upon God's grace. Another way of thinking of it is the promise. God's given us a divine promise, and then the lower circle, if you will, is man's duty. And how are these two things connected? The promise, which comes from God, and the duty which man offers to God. And again, the answer is the connection between these things is the idea of dependence. We do in dependence upon what God has promised to provide. Or we carry out our responsibility in dependence upon God's sovereign upholding, God's sovereign grace. And so dependence on God is a characteristic of strength, and specifically strong faith. Now the opposite of this is biblically defined weakness. The opposite of dependence upon God. We sing about it in the Psalms. And there are a few places in which we see it, but Psalm 30, verse 6 will suffice. We sing there, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." So there's a picture not of dependence, but a picture of self-sufficiency. There's a picture of self-confidence. Rather than having dependence on God, we have a sense of dependence on our own strength. And so the psalmist is saying, when I prospered, when things were going well, when I felt strong in myself, I said, nothing will budge me, nothing will topple me, nothing will move me, nothing will unhinge me. But if you go on in that psalm, you see that things change. The next verse, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." All of a sudden, this immovable saint is going on in verse 8 to even cry out to God from a troubled soul. "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication," and so on. And so the opposite of dependence on God, self-sufficiency, dependence upon ourselves, is what the Bible exposes as weakness, as foolishness, as silliness. And so faith has this, faith is characterized by dependence on God. We are believing something that is beyond our sight, something that is beyond our reach. We saw that at the very beginning of our study back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. But we see it several other places. This whole idea of faith being believing something that is beyond our sight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, "Whom having not seen," so there's no sight, "whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Or you think of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 29. "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Or you think of Paul in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." All three passages have two words in common, children: not seen. So our dependence upon God is believing on things that are beyond our sight. And that can be beyond our sight by nature, God, for instance. We believe in God, and yet by nature he's beyond our sight. You can't see God. He is, as the Bible says, the invisible God. No eye has beheld him. So it can be that it's beyond our sight by nature. It can also be beyond our sight by distance. So you think of eternity, a heaven to come. This is something beyond sight because it is outside of our reach. It's beyond distance and time. You could also think in terms of distance and space. There are things that we believe in, we have dependence upon God in, that are beyond our sight. And there is with this dependence on God a genuine certainty. Not like what the psalmist said when he had prosperity, but a certainty that is built upon God himself. We are building our lives like a great structure upon the foundation of God. Everything rests on him. And it's for that reason that we are immovable, that there is a certainty. But there's also with it a clarity. We can see things with just as clearly as a good set of eyes can see things physically. We see things clearly that God has revealed to us. And there is power in our faith as well, all because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so the Christian is able, in day-by-day living, to maintain a course of patient obedience because they are living in strong faith, dependence upon God. And though our happiness, our temporal satisfactions are at times postponed to our dismay, nevertheless, we are able to maintain course and dependence on God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is submission to providence. Submission to God's providence. This is another very fundamental, very basic, very central, very practical aspect of strong faith in the Christian life. Submission to providence. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's faith. He's saying affliction, pain, disappointment, sorrow, torment, upheaval, disillusionment, and on and on and on. He says all of these things summarized under the sufferings of this present time, by faith, he's able to say confidently, are not to be compared. They are not in the same league. They are not in the same world. They cannot be put on the same set of balances, because what we have in glory that will be revealed in us so far outstrips the suffering of this world. Submission to providence. You see Paul using similar language to the Corinthians. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, this time verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Same theme, same idea, same doctrine or principle expressed in different ways. You go back to the Old Testament in Habakkuk 3, and verse 18 is another example. So here we have the Christian. Strong faith is exhibited in the voluntary submission of the Lord's people under His providence, under His providential dealings with us. So submission has the idea of giving way. Submission has the idea of yielding. Submission has the idea of bringing ourselves under God's will. All of these things capture this expression of strong faith, submitting to God's providence. It's saying, I will trust God's infinite wisdom and not my own limited, even foolish knowledge. So rather than saying, I'm going to sort everything out on the basis of what I think is right, we're able to say, no, I'm going to trust God in His wisdom. And that's the only reason we see strong faith in Job. It's the only reason that he can say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That's faith, right? The strength of faith is he's saying, I'm willing to bow down before the Lord. I'm willing to submit myself to God's dealings. Take away my camels, take away my sheep, take away my house, take away my servants, take away my children, take away my health, take away everything else. Lord, though you slay me, though you take away the life from my very being, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to bring myself under in submission to your providential dealings with me. That is a description of strong faith. It is easy for us to believe when all is well and light and cheerful and bountiful, but it is another thing. It requires strong faith to trust in under the Lord's dealings with us in providence. So Paul, Philippians 1, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." So there's trusting God's wisdom. There's submitting to God's time. God says He'll do certain things for us, but then He postpones and delays and puts off and keeps outside of our obtaining of these things. Right? Faith, strong faith, is willing to trust God's timing, and that specifically is captured in this biblical idea we find in the Psalms so often and in Paul's writings as well, of waiting. What is that? You know, what's the whole? And I've preached sermons on waiting, but what's the whole? The whole substance of waiting is taken away if we take away the idea of trusting the Lord over an extended period in His providential dealings with us. That's what waiting is. We're able to continue to trust Him. It's also this submission to providence, this expression of strong faith, that brings about or produces within us things like self-denial, a willingness to not spare ourselves. The author to the Hebrews picks up on this and speaks about how they were willing to withhold nothing, chapter 10, verse 34, "For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." They were suffering, their bodies were racked, their life was scattered, their houses are taken away, all these difficulties are being laid upon them. And they're saying, we're willing to deny ourselves in these things. It's also under this notion that we read the Apostle John teaching us that faith has victory. Chapter 5, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The world is what Moses left behind when he decided to trust God's promises to him. The world is what he turned his back on, Hebrews 11, 24 and following. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction," submission to God's providence, "choosing," it's trust, "rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Faith was having the victory in Moses, and his victory over the world was his willingness to leave sin, and with submission to God, even at great cost, personal cost, to believe his promises. And so we have this idea of waiting quietly, Lamentations 3:26. We have this idea of a quiet heart before the Lord, Proverbs 16:3 and Psalm 112:7 and Isaiah 24:3, and on it goes. The Lord gives a quietness. He gives what Paul calls a peace that passes all understanding. That's faith. That's the product, the byproduct of faith, manifest in submission to God's providence. Moving on, thirdly, confidence in promises. Confidence in promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." You see this not in precept, but in history in Acts 20. Testifying, verse 21, "testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Confidence in His promises. Now, if we had time, some of this we'll have to pass over, but there is confidence in His promises that make us, first of all, tender to God's Word. Tender to God's Word, and that tenderness has with it an awe. We hold the Word of God with a sense of Spirit-induced awe. And so, Isaiah, let me just give you a couple of examples of this. Isaiah 66, well-known passage, I'm sure, to most of you. Verse 2, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord," in these words, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." And trembleth at my word. There is a tenderness that is coupled with awe in looking at and in handling God's word. We sing about this in the Psalm 119, verse 161. toward the end of that lengthy psalm. He speaks about the same idea of trembling or of holding God's word in awe. We see in Hebrews 11, verse 7, something similar, and in 2 Kings 22, 11. So there's this tenderness coupled with awe that causes us to tremble at God's word. So God speaks, and we receive it as it is, the voice of God, and it teaches us to tremble. But that trembling has faith woven all through it. It's not a terror that causes us to flee, but it is a trembling coupled with faith that causes us to draw nigh, to place our confidence in it. You know, if one of the children explains to me how I can build a rocket to fly to the moon, there's not going to be a great deal of confidence that I'm going to place in the instructions that are given to me. But if we have a panel of, you know, the best and brightest scientists at NASA who are putting all these things together, albeit they're fallible and their rockets blow up and so on, but there's a sense, a greater sense of confidence there. And so when God speaks and we're left trembling before his word, it causes us to say, this is where we need to put the weight of our soul. This is where we need to rest. This is where we need to lean. This is where we need to have our confidence. And so we are able to forsake everything and to rest upon the truth of God's promises because it's received as the mouth of God. Now, think of all the ways in which this is exhibited. This is exhibited in places like, in people like Noah. Noah, at tremendous financial cost and even greater time cost, built an enormous ark, dealing day by day with the degrading ridicule of the wicked masses all around him, the mockings of all the world. He did all of that on the basis of a word, a promise. 100 years spent under the strife of tongues, and with great difficulty and anguish, he built what seemed like the most ridiculous, far-fetched conception anyone has conjured up on the basis of promise, on the basis of God's word. He had confidence. He trembled at God's word. He had confidence in God's word. And so God tells us in Hebrews 11, he had strong faith. You think of the same thing with Abraham. He forsook his father's house, left everything, and went on this giant pilgrimage into the middle of nowhere on the basis of a promise. And he took his only son, whom he had waited 90-something years to have born to him, and now raised for another several years, and is willing to sacrifice him on the basis of a promise. It was confidence in promises that exemplified the strength of their faith. And if we had time, I'd read through the passages in Hebrews 11, 8, 17, 18, and so on, all of which show this is the nature of their faith. The strong faith is seen in their confidence in God's promises. They'll part with everything for Christ. And so we must have God's word. There are passages that teach us that. And we must believe that word. Paul says to the Thessalonians, you received the word brought to you, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And so we don't just, it's not just understanding God's purpose, it's not just understanding God's doctrines, it's not just understanding biblical prophecy, but it is having God's promises that helps us to have strong faith. So it's confidence in promises. Moving along here quickly, we have the fourth point, and that is the esteem of Christ. A fourth summary characteristic or pillar of strong faith in everyday life is esteem of Christ. I had this verse brought to my attention earlier today from 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. The end of the verse, it starts off, O our God, wilt thou not judge them, and so on. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are upon Thee. Here is a theocentric, God-captured, God-intoxicated soul, a soul that is filled with the sight of God, saying, Lord, we're out of answers. We're bankrupt, not just financially, but in every conceivable way. We don't even know which way to turn, where to go, what to think, but our eyes are on Thee. There's the esteem of Christ. So Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Here is esteem of Christ above everything else. Light into our hearts and minds, which comes by faith, produces love. Light leads to love, the love of Christ. To see Christ is to esteem Him. The unbelieving have words preached to them that go bounce, as it were, off of their foreheads. They can hear it in their ears, but they don't hear it with faith. Every soul that sees Christ by faith loves Him and esteems Him. Paul tells us that faith worketh by love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. But faith which worketh by love. The gospel, as he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, produces love. And so we look at the Lord Jesus, and He deserves our esteem. When we say we look at Jesus, all we're saying is we're exercising faith. To look at Christ through His Word and in prayer is to exercise faith. And as we look at Him, we see how He deserves to be esteemed as the Son of God, as a Savior, for who He is, for what He did in the past, and for what He continues to do. Each of those things could be developed. And so He deserves to be esteemed. We seek Him above all. We keep Him above all. We'll part with people, we'll part with possessions, we'll part with all sorts of things, only to keep Him. We seek Him above all, we keep Him above all, and we delight in Him above everything else. God gives us wonderful gifts, but the greatest gift is Christ, and we esteem Him above every other person and every other thing and every ever blessing, temporal and spiritual, in our lives. And this has all sorts of ramifications. It promotes comfort in danger. There's, again, we have the example of Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, how? How did he endure, children? How did he do it? With the wrath of the king breathing down his neck? With the threat of the great world power, Pharaoh, after him, to tear him to pieces and to light him up like a candle? How did he endure? As seeing Him who is invisible. It was esteeming Christ. It was His comfort in danger. He was esteeming Christ. He was seeing the Lord Jesus. It promotes holiness, which in turn promotes happiness. It delivers us. Esteeming Christ, strong faith, delivers us from false happiness, because we live under the sight and in the sight of God. And it promotes service as well. Strong faith, which includes esteem of Christ as one of its primary components, promotes service. A cup of cold water in Christ's name. We see in every opportunity that we have to serve, whether it be one another or whether it be in various capacities, we see in every one of those opportunities an opportunity to serve Christ Himself. And so even the simplest cup of cold water is given in Christ's name, receives Christ's reward, promotes comfort, holiness, happiness, service, and so on. So here we have four of the summary descriptions of what strong faith looks like in the life of a child of God. There is great dependence on God. The more we grow in dependence on Him, the stronger our faith. There is great submission to His providence. The more we grow in faith, the more we'll submit to His providence. There is great confidence in His promises. And there is great esteem for His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord our God, we thank and praise You for the doctrine of faith, for all that Your Word teaches us of faith. We thank You most of all for the sweetness, the preciousness of experiencing, of having faith. We're thankful that You've given us the privilege of savoring genuine, saving faith. Now we ask, O Lord, with the disciples of old, Lord, increase our faith. Grant, O Lord, that it might be strong and growing exceedingly. We ask in Jesus' name.